trim that many of you are working on the last few days is up, and that it looks great. And that is just a wonderful thing to be able to see that. Makes the whole building look a little more uniform, a little bit more complete, and that is a blessing for sure. And brand new microphones. So this is a donation to West Branch that arrived today, and we're able to get them up and going, and so that's a blessing as well. So very thankful for a number of things. Maybe tomorrow we'll get a brand new voice for me. I would be all about that. Today's plan was not to talk much. You ruined it for me. I'm just going to tell you that right now. So it was supposed to be a joke, but it's actually based on a true story. Okay, it is kind of based on a true story. So anyway, we're going to be tonight, let's turn to the book of Genesis 1. If Jim Cook were here, he would say it's right after the book of the table of contents, just to help you to locate that this evening. And also, if you have your notebook tonight, go ahead and open up to page 34. There's one more session that we had not covered yet, and so we're going to be covering that tonight for the service. We don't always get to have everybody in the session when we do this, and so I just decided this year that I would do it for the Wednesday evening service, and that way maybe a few more people could hear this. We'll be talking about the need for male and female distinction and what that has to do with us here at camp and at West Branch. And so I hope that this will be a help to us tonight. Just to help the longevity of my voice, I'm going to ask for any men staff counselors, or just staff, men staff, to be ready to read tonight. So there are several verses. So if you could make sure that you follow along to the passages we're at. And if you are asked to read, if you would read nice and loud so that we can all hear it, that would be a great blessing for all of us. When we talk about male and female distinction, we were talking about a session that I have either heard or delivered for over 30 years of being a part of the Bill Rice Ranch. When I first started hearing this session, I thought, oh, well, that's kind of nice. That's good to know why the ranch is coming from the angle that the ranch is coming from. It's helpful to see what the Bible says about certain things. And honestly, for me, there were certain maybe standards that I had in my own mind but did not have a very strong foundation for them at the time that I started hearing about it. And so I tended to hear it with the idea of, oh, yes, well, that's good to know. I thought it was something like that. Oh, that's very helpful. And accepting it. What I have noticed, though, in the last 30 years is that the severity of the topic has grown significantly. In other words, back 30 years ago, the whole idea that there might be multiple genders or that there would be Christian people embracing the idea of homosexuality, those things were unheard of. What I mean unheard of, I mean nobody had ever heard that before. But now both of the things that I mentioned are indeed the case. I am familiar with Christian people, people I actually know, who have embraced the idea that God could overlook the idea of homosexuality and could be pleased with a person regardless of that lifestyle. We all know that in culture today, there is a significant confusion about gender identity. As I mentioned the other day in a youth session, I think, you can now go to college and get a 4-year degree in gender studies. Something that we can cover in 1 or 2 verses from the Bible and save a whole lot of money doing it. But the truth is that it goes beyond just what universities say to what psychologists and philosophers of the day talk about, so that the supposed experts of our time would now say that there are 100 or more different gender possibilities. As a matter of fact, those people who are smart enough to say that they are smart enough would say and would now characterize people biologically one way, but gender as a completely different topic. And so now people would go by AMAB or AFAB, meaning assigned male at birth or assigned female at birth. And what that is supposed to say is that some doctor somewhere decided when you were born if you are male or female, but of course the decision is really left up to you. That is not something that doctors determine. Doctors or nurses may observe it, parents may do the same, but God is the one who has decided it. But these things are common in our culture today and are causing a lot of people confusion. Some people would even say that the idea of gender is a social construct. That means that it is not an absolute one way or another, but a person has developed a particular gender opinion of themselves based on how they have been influenced by society around them. And so if society around them considered them to be male, then they may have assumed that they were male without actually being given the opportunity to choose for themselves. These are all things that make absolutely no sense biblically. They make absolutely no sense logically. But to be fair and to be kind, we want to make sure that we are taking a look and understanding what we understand based on what God has said. And so that's why we want to read some of these passages tonight and then just come at this whole idea of distinction, particularly in appearance, based on what God has first said about distinction of genders in the first place. So Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. We'll let Hoyt start here and go Hoyt, Kurt, and Cash. If you'll each read one verse, Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. So in summary, God made every man and woman, every person, one of two genders. God made you one of two genders. You are one of them. And that is what the Bible teaches. Moving on to chapter 2, verse number 7. Aiden, if you would read that one for us. So God created man, he formed him, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. We'll let Lee start here, and then over to Brother Josh, and then we'll jump back all the way over here to Ian and Isaac and so forth. Back to Justin. Therefore shall a man leave his father So this passage teaches us that God is the one who created marriage. That is between one man and one woman. That is what God intended, and that is what God designed. Let's jump then over to chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. We'll start with Nathan, then Brother Glenn, and then back up to Hoyt. All right, so here is a passage of Scripture going through some of the results of the curse, but also how the curse did not begin the idea of work. It did not begin the idea of childbearing, but it did bring some curses upon those two particular roles. Now, if you'll notice in your notes tonight, there are some introductory thoughts. First of all, God intended for men and women to be different. I think that's pretty clear from the passages that we have read tonight. So God created them male and female. Male and female created he them. That is repeated by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament as well. So the differences between men and women are God ordained. Now that is true biologically, but we as human beings are more than biological. In other words, we are more than physical. There is a difference physically between men and women, but there is more than just the difference between men and women that is biological. But if all you had to go on was biology, it would be enough for you to be able to discern a difference. And so men and women are different, and God has ordained it that way. And the difference between men and women are good. Aiden, would you go back to chapter 1? And read for us verse number 31. And I just want you to catch about what God says about everything that he created. All right, so you have God's creation, and there is nothing that God made that was not good. That means what God made was good, and the way God made it was good. So the fact that God made man in his own image, that was good. The fact that God made man to be in two distinct genders, male and female, that is good. The fact that God made those two genders to complement one another so that in a marriage there would be completion, that is good as well. Everything that God made was right and it was good. Secondly, in your notes, God intended for men and women to play different roles. Now, we're not going to rehash what we already read, but it is important to remember that the idea of work that Adam was told to do was not a result of the curse. What was the curse was that man would have difficulty in the work. The fact that he would have to battle against the thorns and the thistles, and there would be sweat in his brow. We are given the idea that in heaven for all of eternity, there will still be work. But when we are in heaven doing work, we will not be encumbered with the curse of sin upon the work. Can you imagine if all the work that you did turned out well? Can you imagine if some of the work you did turned out well? I mean, that would be a great step up right there for some of us, right? So work is not a curse. Work was exactly what God intended. Now, God gave to the woman work as well, but he specifically, according to that passage in chapter 3, allowed it to hone in on specific God-given traits within a woman that she could use within the home. Now, sometimes people will say, well, what about somebody who's not married? What about a woman who does not have a family? Does that mean she cannot fulfill God's purpose for her life? and that is not the case. There are oftentimes other ways in which a woman who is not even married can actually use some of those same skills, some of those same abilities, some of those same tendencies, or the way God made her to actually fulfill a specific design from God, even without being within the context of marriage or of raising a family. Now, interestingly enough, some of you may know that several weeks ago, there was an NFL football player by the name of Harrison Butker who became very much criticized because in a commencement speech that he was giving, he did not actually downplay the degrees that the women in the audience, the women who were graduating, had received. He just suggested to them that they were not bound to spend the rest of their lives in such pursuit if instead they felt that they should be wives and mothers. And he referenced his own wife and how she had found great fulfillment in fulfilling that role as a wife and as a mother. Now, if you read through the book of Proverbs, for instance, chapter 31, you can see that obviously women could have the ability to work in ways that might be considered outside the home or outside the bounds of specific benefit to their home, but would also, and also would even have the ability to make money for such type of pursuits. But there is always that desire, if a woman is married, to make sure that she is caring for her family and to make sure that she is supplementing, complementing what the husband is doing in the home as well. And so there's nothing bad whatsoever about a woman saying, God's called me to be a wife. God's called me to be a mother. That is a good thing, and that is actually fulfilling God-given abilities and God-given traits in the home. So God intended for men and women to play different roles. Now, number three. Oh, by the way, let me just say this. We're just looking at what the Bible says about differences between men and women. And you can find that the Bible indicates there is a biological difference. There is a difference within the bound of marriage. There is a difference within the bound of roles within that marriage or of particular emphases of their desires and of the work that they do. And I would just suggest to you that it is always best to stick to Bible terms when we can, when you can. And here's what I mean by that. There is also a segment of society that is not necessarily Christian, but it is not necessarily bought into the idea of multiple genders. And so there is secular thinking that would say, there is male and there is female, and here is, and they will write books, and they will give speeches, and they will do lectures, and they will even have funny illustrations to show how men and women are different. But I would just say to you that not all of those things are always true. For instance, one of the things that gets brought up is about the idea of shopping. Have you ever heard this before? The difference between men and women is that women like to shop and men like to hunt. And so men go into a store, they don't want to look at the deals, they don't want to look in every department, they don't want to go up and down every aisle 17 times, they just want to go to what they're after and they just want to purchase what they're after. Now, how many of you guys are like that? Okay, I'm basically like that. I do not enjoy shopping particularly. And especially during the summer on Sundays, the ranch hands can tell you there's a list and we go get it. And that is what we're after. That's the way we operate. Okay, that may be the case, but that is not what makes me intrinsically male. You know what I'm saying? There are females who shop that way too. And there are men who actually enjoy shopping. And as they would say in the Deep South, bless their heart. Okay, so there can be those differences, and sometimes we can get to the place where we're just like, oh, man, does this mean I'm acting in a feminine manner even though I am a male? If you get away from what the Bible says and go on to just secular reasoning, even if they come to the same end conclusion, you might get tripped up in such a way and also have arguments that other secular people can just shoot down with no problem. Here's another one. Men have a one thing at a time mindset. You do one thing, that's all you can think about. You can't think about anything else. That's what you do. I know guys that literally cannot eat and hold a conversation at the same time. They will eat quickly, they will get done, and then they can talk. I know guys that are like that. And some people will say, well, the difference between men and women is that women are multitaskers. Women can do multiple things at once. Women can, you know, be cooking on the stove and talking on the phone and burping the baby and answering the door and writing a letter and all these things at once and doing the taxes. And they're doing all six things at once. Okay, well, that might be the case. And it might even be the case that percentages would show that maybe 60 or 70 or somewhere in there percent of women are like that, whereas a lower percentage of men are like that. But I can tell you this, not all men are think about one thing at a time people, and not all women are multitaskers. And if that is your defense to the people that you know about why men and women are different, they're going to shoot it down with three or four good examples. And so I'm just saying that our best defense in anything that's going on in society is to make sure we stick to what the Bible says. And so that's why we're going through these principles this evening, even though I know you've read them before and you would be familiar with them. Roman numeral 3. God intended for men and women to display their differences. God intended for men and women to display their differences. We're going to consider two passages here in a moment just to make this broad point. But let me just say, this is where we are kind of turning a corner between something that we would all agree with, and that is that they are male and female and they are distinctly different, to something that we still would all agree with, but we might differ on the application of it. I would be surprised if there are people in this room tonight that would say, it does not matter if you cannot tell if somebody is a male or a female. I would think everybody in here would be in favor of being able to tell the difference. Now, let me just stop and say this, and I'm not trying to be crude. I am certainly not trying to be funny, but I am trying to make a point that is valid and that is easy to understand. If you were to go back to the Garden of Eden before the fall, when you had Adam and Eve, and yes, I recognize there are only two people on this earth, but I will just say this, in their condition, in the way that they were alive, in the way that they were living in the Garden of Eden, before there was sin on this earth, there was absolutely no problem with distinction. It was biologically evident, and according to the verse that I think Weston read a little while ago, it was good. It was perfectly fine. It was perfectly acceptable. But sin came into this world, and so, for instance, clothing became necessary. Clothing became necessary for the purpose of modesty so that a demonstration of shame could be given. And by the way, I always find it a bit ironic when we spend a lot of time being proud about our clothes, when in the Bible, clothes are a symbol of shame. They are a symbol to say, I had to cover up because I am a human being and human beings have sinned, and there was no need for clothes until there was shame in this world, until there was sin in this world. And so we're talking about how to be distinct in appearance, but obviously within the confines of appropriate modesty as well. So modesty is critical, but we believe that the distinction is critical as well. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to look at verses 14 and 15, and we will see one illustration of what the Bible says is an importance in distinction of appearance between men and women. Distinction of appearance between men and women. All right, 1 Corinthians 11. And Lee, if you'd read verse 14, and Brother Josh, if you'd read verse 15.
Nature itself teaches you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her a, for a covering.
All right, so the obvious topic that's happening here is about hair. So this is not about clothes, this is about hair. And by the way, some people would take this passage and would try to use this as a proof text that there ought to be some additional head covering that women would wear. And I don't want to get off into the weeds on that, but I will just say that clearly from the passage, the idea of a covering and the idea of hair is synonymous. As a matter of fact, in the verse it says the hair was given for a covering. So the covering that is being spoken of here is talking about hair, and it is saying that nature, that it is natural to be able to understand that if a man has long hair, that is a shame, but if a woman has long hair, that is a glory. Now you say, well, how long is too long and how short is too short? And that can be debated. Certainly that would be the case. But I would just say that the goal is that even through the hair, there would be an obvious distinction between male and female. For instance, have you ever been driving down the road and you look up ahead and you see somebody that is walking the same direction you are driving and you notice that they have long, beautiful, flowing hair? And I mean, it's just noticeable. And you're like, wow, that is impressive. And as you get up and actually pass this person with the long, beautiful, flowing, feminine hair, you find out that he also has a beard. Doesn't that just bother you a little bit? When it does, you know what that is? It's nature. Because according to verse number 14, nature teaches us that it is a shame. And by the way, I know everybody likes to go back to the time of Jesus, and Jesus had long hair and so forth. And I significantly doubt that the way Jesus is portrayed on film or in plays with the type of long hair that is normally given to him, I seriously doubt that that is what Jesus had. Now, there may have been longer, bushier hair or whatever. That certainly may have been the key. Perhaps they did not have the don't let it touch the ear rule. I am saying that all of that very well may be true. But I don't think we're talking about the same thing that the 1970s called hippies. So you have the hippies of the 60s and into the 70s. And if you were to go back to my brother's yearbooks from high school, public high school, they graduated in the 1970s. Most of the guys in their classes had hair down to their shoulders or longer. And it wasn't pretty. It wasn't good. And nature could tell you that. And I remember even as a little kid thinking, that's weird. But even some of my brother's friends that were decent people wore that type of hairstyle. And that is largely not the case today. But there are certainly some people that do. And by the way, I would say that there are some cultures and different people groups that do that as well quite a bit. But nature teaches us that that is not what God intended. So that is about hair. So it is just one idea that appearance does matter to God. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, if you would. Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22:5, and I think we're up to Ian, so we'll let you read that one.
The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God.
All right, so there's a lot of debate about this passage of Scripture, but I want to point out a couple of things about this passage. The question that largely comes up is whether or not this would be considered a moral law or a ceremonial law. What it is saying is not difficult to understand. I think you have to be trying not to understand it if you do not understand it. It says that a man is not supposed to wear that which pertains to a woman, and a woman is not supposed to wear that which pertains to a man. So don't jump ahead of me. I'm not talking about applications. I'm just talking about the principle of God's word. When you read Deuteronomy 22:5, there it is true that there are things and laws around it in the passage that are speaking about what we would consider ceremonial law. In the book of Colossians, I think it is, the Bible speaks about how there were laws that when Jesus was crucified, they were nailed to the cross. The idea was, that those laws that were ceremonial of the Jewish law system were fulfilled in such a way that they did not need to continue to be followed later on. Largely, that was dietary things. In some cases, it did have to do with clothing. What types of fabric could be used? What types of fabric could be mixed? Some of those types of things are clear from the Old Testament to be ceremonial laws. I do not believe that Deuteronomy 22:5 is a ceremonial law, and I believe the verse itself has a very good indication of that, because at the end of the verse, the Bible says, "For all that do so are an abomination to the Lord." I am not aware of one verse in the Bible speaking about a ceremonial law that adds in the statement that whoever breaks that law is an abomination to God. The idea of being an abomination is something that God hates very much, and in every other case in the Old Testament that I can find, when the Bible calls a particular sin an abomination, it is speaking about something that is God's moral law. It is something that has to do with God's moral character. And so you could take this passage of Scripture and easily connect it back to the book of Genesis and even principles in the New Testament to see that appearance still matters to God and that God is interested in there being distinction. That happens naturally, but that the distinction be displayed. You say, well, if there is natural distinction, why is the display of it that important? We already covered that. Because modesty is also important. And so because modesty is important, there has to be some type of arbitrary, if you would, difference between the way men look and the way women look so that there can be a clear distinction. So I do not believe that this is a ceremonial law. I believe it is a moral law. I think that the question then is just how it should be applied. Okay. Now, I already gave you kind of the illustration of, you know, following somebody down the road and then figuring out that what you thought was a girl was actually a guy. But have you ever experienced the situation where you just see a person and even after looking at them and even after a double take and even after a triple take, you are still left with the question, what was that? I mean, you hate to say it that way, but does it not bother you naturally to not be able to clearly, in a moment's notice, to be able to tell the difference between male and female? And I would just suggest to you that that is a God-given bother. That is a God-given thing in your soul to say we are supposed to be able to tell the difference. It does matter about gender, and it does matter about how that is portrayed. Now, I will tell you, I've had this experience at camp a few times. The way it works at camp sometimes is this. Why is that girl wearing pants? And then I figure out that's not a girl wearing pants, that's a guy wearing pants. And then I think, that's why we have the rule. So that we could tell the difference. Because I thought for sure that was a girl just out of look, and now they're wearing pants, but you know what? That is. Or why is that guy wearing shorts? I've had it go both ways. I have had it go through my mind both ways. Here at West Branch, at the ranch as well. Why is that guy wearing shorts? Oh, that's not a guy. That is actually a girl. And when there is an indistinction between genders, it causes confusion. And I would just suggest to you that if confusion is not the right world for society today, I don't know what is. The world is in great confusion, so anything that we can do to help be as clear as possible is a blessing. It is intended to be a help. And I would also just say that sometimes the physical distinction between male and female is more blurred. Perhaps because of build, perhaps because of the way that they have chosen to do their hair, perhaps because facial features are not as distinct as sometimes they might be. And I would just suggest that anytime any individual has any aspect that is a little more blurred, they really ought to make more of an effort to make sure that their appearance in every other way is very, very clear. In other words, if you're a guy, do everything you can to look like a guy. If you are a girl, do everything you can to look at like a girl. Now, I again suspect that we're all together on this. And I just want you to know that this is where West Branch is coming from for the particular dress standards that we do demand at camp. Now, I'm not saying that if you disagree with the dress standards at camp that you are an evil person. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm not saying that if we've actually had summer staff approach us in the past and say, but my mom is a godly person and she wears pants. Nobody is questioning the godliness of your mother. Nobody is questioning anybody's character. We are just saying it is our desire to be as clear and distinct as we possibly can be in an important matter that this world has completely gone loony over, to try to provide as much help as possible and to do it in such a way that is clear, orderly, and has a system to it without just beating people over the head. It's not our desire, it's not our plan to beat anybody over the head over these things, but just to present a standard and say, this is what we're going to go by, and this is, sometimes we explain why we do it. Sometimes we don't. I think a lot of people think, you know, if you go to West Branch, or if you go to the Bill Rice Ranch, every single week you're going to hear messages on why women shouldn't wear pants, or why guys shouldn't wear shorts, or something like that. And I would just say to you that the vast majority of the camps that we have never mention the topic, at least not in the specific application. I know that I have preached it, and I have talked about it, and I have brought it up largely for people to think about in multiple camps in the past, but it is not something that we talk about at every single camp that we have. But it is important to us as an institution, and therefore we have, as an institution, institutional rules, and that is why we have come to the position that we have. So let me just mention several things practically. May I? Number one, we're under letter B there. In dealing with pants, any standard will deal primarily with women, not men and women. What does that mean? It means it's easy for ladies to feel picked on. And that's not our point. Our point is there is a standard, and we've asked for there to be distinction. And for the most part, we have not specifically had to create a rule and state that men are not allowed to wear skirts at West Branch. They're not, by the way. And I'm really not into kilts either, sorry. A guy wore one to our church banquet one time, and I was very uncomfortable the whole evening. Okay, I'm just saying, we're not for guys wearing skirts, and yes, we have guys in skirts in Flagstaff. I can tell you which bookstores and grocery stores and possibly restaurants to go to find them. And by the way, I'm not talking about weird skirts. I'm talking about skirts where you girls will go, oh, that's cute. Where can I get one? Okay? So it is a thing out in society. And if a guy came and said, well, I want to wear a skirt, we would tell him, no, you can't. But at this point, we've not had to make it an announcement because it is culturally not primarily what is the issue. Now, having said that, there's a really popular thing guys are not allowed to wear at West Branch. What is it? Yeah. And a lot of you live a place where it's hot, and you are thinking, how in the world would I ever, ever live without wearing shorts? We're not asking you to. We're asking you not to do it here at West Branch. But I will tell you the reason we do. Some people think, Brother Troy, is it for modesty's sake? You know, I realize culture has changed a lot. But let me say this carefully, and I'm not trying to be overly funny, But there is a difference between a guy seeing too much of a young lady and a lady seeing too much of a guy. Because usually when a guy sees too much of, or of a lady sees too much of a guy, the response is, ew, stop that. Don't do that. Okay, so it may invoke a different response, but modesty is not primarily our reason. Our reason is distinction. What can the girls wear here? Culottes. How many of you have seen that on a sign at JCPenney's or Kohl's or wherever you choose, Amazon? Google it. You don't come up with many options. So what have we, the nice, caring people of West Branch, said? We have said you can wear athletic shorts as long as they are baggy and as long as they are long enough and as long as they are full and kind of swing like a skirt. That works. It's the same thing the guys would wear shorts. So that's why we have the distinction. Just trying to be a help. Just trying to make sure there is a distinction at camp. Number two, Bible teaching regarding the matter of distinction in dress is practically non-existent. Now, you very well may have heard plenty of messages on distinction or dress or what you should wear or what you should not wear. And if you have, that's great. But I will just tell you that most of the allusions to dress that I have heard in my lifetime outside of the Bill Rice Ranch, most of them, not all, but most of them, have not been founded on any particular Bible principle as much as they have been founded on things like, this is old-fashioned, so it's what we do, or God bless you, no, we're not going to change, or, you know, something like that, where the tenor of the argument is not actually to make an argument. It's just to say something in a dogmatic way that has no Bible authority behind it. And so we think that's unfortunate, and we think that if somebody's going to take the time to talk about it, you ought to do so from the Bible. And so that's what we're trying to do. Many years ago when I was in college, my college has since, I think, changed their position on this, but there was a time where college students could actually preach in the Sunday school classes on campus for other college students. And so you could have a sophomore guy actually go to the sophomore girls' Sunday school class and speak to them. And one day after Sunday school, there was quite a bit of hubbub on campus as everybody was walking to the service. And that's because a friend of mine, for no apparent reason to anybody's common sense, had been asked to speak to the sophomore girls' Sunday school class. And he preached from the book of Proverbs on the strange woman. And basically to explain that if those girls in that class were wearing certain brands of clothes, that they were dressing like strange women, and therefore they were strange women, and that they needed to get right with God. He was not really invited back to speak to that class. And I would just say that there is a certain air about a message like that that is not really a help. But if we can come from what the Bible really says and do so kindly, by the way, you know, you can have a strong position for Christ and still be kind. Did you know that? You can, and you should. And that's what we are attempting to do. Number three, the fundamental issues about appearing distinct are never appropriately addressed. Never is maybe too dogmatic, but it does not happen as much as it should. Number four, there is significant and increasing pressure to just conform to social and to secular norms. I would just say this, modesty and distinction are important enough for you to think about. And modesty and distinction are important enough for us to talk about. It may not be what we talk about all the time. It may not be what we need to think about all the time. But I will just say that every person in this room ought never have a checkout button in their mind where they stop having modesty and distinction as something that is a part of their life. In other words, don't ever check out on the importance of being modest yourself. But don't ever check out on the importance of being distinct in your presentation yourself also. So, letter C, our purpose in applying the truth the way we do Here's what we're trying to accomplish. Number one, we should be a help to people. You know, it never hurts for somebody to go by these standards for a week, even if it's not what they normally do. I think you would be mistaken if you assume that every single church and every single camper that comes to West Branch has exactly the same personal or institutional dress standards as West Branch. I think you would be mistaken if you came to the conclusion that more than half of them do. Can I say it's okay? And can I say I appreciate every single person who decides where they're going to camp and who brings people to camp and goes through the trouble of trying to get girls and guys outfitted for camp because they believe that West Branch is going to provide for them a benefit. And I thank the Lord for that. I really do. So it's important to remember that. I had a preacher several years ago say this to me. He's a preacher who has preached at a lot of camps. And I would just say that I know that he does not hold the same dress standard personally that West Branch does. But he said to me, he said, you know, Brother Troy, I have found it interesting preaching at different camps that there is a different atmosphere in the service at West Branch or at the ranch or at other camps who have this dress standard than camps that don't. Because just really the way that the teenagers sit, their posture, their mannerisms in a service. He said the way that they slouch and the way that they open up their legs and the way that they are, it's like an entire different vibe of an atmosphere in the service. And I thought that was an amazing admission from somebody who did not even hold the same position that we do. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. If we are trying to control the atmosphere for the ministry of preaching, then dress helps that too. Even if it's something that maybe people don't normally do. Number two, we need to live by conviction. Let's go to one more passage. Would you turn over to Romans 14? Romans 14 is not about dress, but it is about having convictions and being convinced about what is right and wrong and then living by it. As a matter of fact, in verse number 23, it says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not in faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you have a conviction and you're convinced that something is right by the Bible, and then you don't live by it, that's sin. And that's what verse 23 is saying. But look at verse number 5. Verse 5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, it's about an entirely different topic, but the point was, make sure you're convinced of what's right to do and then live by it. So whatever you do with the rest of your life in the matter of modesty and distinction, can I say you ought to do it because you are convinced it's what the Bible teaches, and you ought to do it because you believe what you are doing is pleasing the Lord. And if I believe, based on what the Bible says, that what I'm doing pleases the Lord, and what you do, you believe is pleasing the Lord, and we don't agree, we can agree to disagree, and probably, largely, we'll still be able to work together, and I know we'll still be able to like each other. But if we do not live by our convictions, then we're all doing what's wrong. So we need to live by what's right. A lot of you have heard this story before, but I'm going to tell it because it's fun. And because it is a good point. But this is way back when, before Nathan was born and Abby was just a little baby. We were traveling for the Bill Rice Ranch, and we were at a church. And I was not preaching that day, but I was just telling about the Bill Rice Ranch. The pastor preached that day, and the pastor preached about the importance of distinction between male and female. As a matter of fact, he believed, and he said, that it's so important that babies should clearly be presented as male or female. And so he said, boys should wear what color? Blue. And girls should wear pink. And that was what he believed would please the Lord. And specifically, he made mention of the fact that girls should not, baby girls should not wear green. He just said babies shouldn't wear green. Now that hurts my feelings because green is my favorite color. You know that. But there was two things that made it memorable that day. Number one is this. I had never heard that before. And I work for an institution that believes in distinction. And I thought, huh, I wonder what Dr. Bill will think about this. You know, let's ban green. I think we had staff shirts that were green like a year and a half earlier. Okay, so this might have been a problem. But the other reason I remember it is because little baby Abby that day was wearing a green dress. And so as we left the service that day, I did so with her in my left arm tucked behind my back, shaking the pastor's hand. I didn't really do that, but I wanted to do that. It's like, hide the kid, you know. And as far as I know, that church has never attended the Bill Rice Ranch, even 26, 7 years later. Is that why? Probably not, but you know what? Who knows? Now, you might be... How many of you, I'm just curious, have ever heard from any other source than me telling this story that babies should not wear green? Anybody? Okay. Now, I'm not going to take a poll, but I would suspect some of you would think that's silly. To be honest, I don't think it's necessary, and I don't think her dress was particularly indistinct because it had all sorts of lace on it, and it was a dress. And even though she did not have a lot of hair as a baby, I'm quite sure we had taped or something, a bow on her head, something. I am quite sure that Abby looked like a girl that day. Okay. But here's my thing. I thank God for that pastor. You know why? Because he believed something based on what he believed the Bible is teaching and what he believed would please the Lord, and he wasn't afraid to say it. And I don't remember that he said it particularly meanly. I don't recall that. I just remember it was different. But I will just say this, that I can appreciate anybody who looks at the Bible and comes up with an honest conviction based on the Bible and then lives by it. And I will tell you that I would be thrilled to death to know that that is what you do for the rest of your life. Come up with Bible convictions and live by them. That is way more important to me than if they match all of my convictions. I really do mean that. And that is important. So, number three, we should not shun Bible truth simply because the personal ramifications of it might be great. You might say, Brother Troy, do you think we could have more campers if we did not have these dress standards? I'm going to give you a yes and no answer on that. I'm going to say that perhaps if we had been set up that way in the first place, that might be true. My suspicion is that if we all of a sudden changed our standard, we would not really gain any, but we would actually lose people who do care about this as well. So I'm not really in favor of changing it for that reason. And I appreciate anybody else who's trying to make an honest go of it in their churches, and I'm glad that we can support them as well. So, you know, the devil does always try to deceive us into getting to think, if you'll just change, everybody will accept you. I learned that was not true when I was in about fifth grade. Because we were running laps around our little gymnasium in elementary school, and I was running with a group of guys, and they were talking, and they were joking, and they were saying words that I knew I wasn't allowed to say. And I decided just to be accepted by them, I'd go ahead and say one of them. And you know what they did when I said one of those words? They embraced me, and they said, you're one of us. We love you. You're our good friend. That's not what they did at all. They started making fun of me. They said, I thought you went to church. I thought you didn't say stuff like that. And that day I learned something. You can't win by just compromising with the world. So whatever your standard is, make sure that it is your standard based on what you believe God has said. So how do we try to be a blessing? We try to have a sweet, submissive spirit. We work to strive for consistency. We remember that every one of us represent West Branch. And so it is constantly our effort to make sure West Branch is an us, not a me and a them. So I think you feel like West Branch is you. And so thank you for helping, even if this is not your particular standard. And realize, I would say, the importance of submitting to institutional rules, even when you don't understand or agree. And I would just say that that's what you've been doing. And I appreciate that. I'm not silly enough to think that every person in this room came to work at West Branch because this is what you believe about dress. But I think that you as well have said, hey, it's worth something that may be even a little bit different than what I hold to personally because I believe in West Branch, I believe what we're doing, and I want to help people. And so that means a lot to me. How many of you graduated from a Christian high school? I know a lot of you are homeschooled, Christian high school. Man, few of you. Okay, you have been at Christian colleges, though, a lot of you have, and so some of this will apply there as well. I remember when I was in high school, we had particular dress standards. And somebody would graduate from high school in May, and in October at a soccer game, or in December at a basketball game, they would come back to the school campus to watch their old school play ball. And I will remember how many times they did so on purpose, by design, not in school dress code. You say, well, they have the freedom. They're out of school. I mean, I guess if that's what's really important to you. But I will just tell you that in all the cases I remember, it was a pretty clear indication of their heart. They were just saying, ha, I'm done with that junk. And here's what I am today. And by the way, it was not just indistinct. It generally was immodest. Sometimes to the point that school officials had to ask them to leave. And I'm not saying that if you wear something that would not be what is appropriate at West Branch, that it makes you an evil person. But I'm just saying that when we are dealing with institutions, it's important to ask ourselves, are we having a good submissive spirit to try to be a help and to try to be a support? And as far as I can tell, everybody here is, and I appreciate that very much. And I thank you for your patience, and I thank you for listening to all this. This is what we believe, and this is what our conviction is. And we just wanted you to know why. And if you have questions, remember what we said on, I think, the very first day. Honest questions are always appreciated. We'll be more than happy to talk with you about it.